You will quickly determine that I am not normally a speaker. I'm not a regular preacher of any shape, form, or fashion, but I'm honored to be allowed to be in the pulpit tonight, and I hope I'll have some things to say that will make you think just a little bit as we have some time to study God's Word together. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. It's a time when we can get our families together, we can have good times, we get to see people that we normally don't get to see. But sometimes Thanksgiving makes for some strange table mates. And when you get older, you start realizing things. I had a crazy old uncle when I was younger. Yesterday, when we had all of Lana's family and all of my family together, and we had Thanksgiving dinner together, I realized that since I no longer have a crazy old uncle, I have now become the crazy old uncle. So things change as we go through life. One of the other things that I think is interesting about having children and growing and them growing is their taste in music. As they get a little bit older, their taste in music starts to branch out a little bit, and they start talking about the songs that they're listening to. And the other day, Evan and I are riding in the car. He plugs in his phone or his iPod, something, and he starts to tell me about a song that he has just downloaded. It's a great song. And he tells me that the guy who sings this song sings for a group called Disturbed. The name of the song is The Sound of Silence. And I said, son, that song was done by two of the greatest folk writers and singers of the 20th century, 21st century. They're the greatest songwriters. Simon and Garfunkel. I said, go Google it. Go look it up on YouTube. Look up Simon and Garfunkel. Look at that song. The last time they were together was Concert in the Park in the 80s. It's a great. He came back the next day and said, Dad, I don't like their version. I said, wait a minute. There's no version. This guy's covering a song. It's a classic song by, when you write the song, you're not a cover artist. This guy's just covering the artist. So as we go through life, we realize that things go back around. They come around in circles. And Thursday night when we were all together, I realized, there they are, Simon and Garfunkel. They look a little less scary than the guy on the previous screen. But as we were eating together Thursday night at Room in the Inn, I realized that the church is a lot like the people that were sitting around that table that night. There were people there from all walks of life, and they all had a different story. They all had a story to tell. If you just listen to them for a minute, they'll tell you their story. And their story is important to them because it's part of who they are. It's the fabric of their life. Like this song, which was released in the late 60s, is a part of the fabric of my life. I was born in 67. I don't remember when the song was released. But I remember hearing the song on the radio and listening to the song. And as the new generations come along, they recycle things. They redo things. But everybody has a story to tell. Everybody wants you to listen to their story. That's one of the most important things, I believe, about Room in the Inn is we bring the people in and we sit with them and we talk with them and we listen to them. We treat them like they are somebody because they are somebody. They're God's children just like we are. It's a wonderful opportunity. If you're not involved in Room in the Inn, I encourage you, please, just come. Don't sign up for food. Don't sign up to stay up overnight. Just come one time at 6 o'clock. Have dinner with us. Sit by somebody you don't know. Talk to them and listen to them. Could change the way you think about the less fortunate in our community. I know it's changed my views on a lot of things. Strange table mates. Tonight we're going to talk about a young man who we probably don't talk about him very much. Maybe you learned about it in Bible class. Miss Linda, I'm sure, has some lessons on it. The young man's name is Mephibosheth. So if you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And let's look there at Mephibosheth. And David said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of Jonathan for Jonathan's sake? And there was the house of Saul, a servant named Ziba. And when he called him unto David, David said to him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Your servant is he. And the king said, There's not any yet in the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said to the king, said unto the king, Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame in his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, Behold, he's at the house of Michar, the son of Amalel in Lodabar. And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar in the son of Amaleel in Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, he come to David and he fell on his face, he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. What is grace? Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. The gentleman you see on the screen behind me was the 99th mayor of the city of New York. His name was Fiorelli LaGuardia. You probably recognize his last name because they named an airport after him. But he was a great man. In 1935, he would go around to different places and the newspapers would go on strike and he'd read the funny papers over the radio to the kids. He would take whole orphanages to ball games. He would ride with the firemen around. This was the time of Prohibition. He would go with the police officers to the speakeasies and help break up the liquor and the beer and get rid of all that. And he just did lots of things in the city of New York. He was one of the most beloved mayors that they ever had. So one night he goes into the ninth ward and he goes to the night court. And he tells the judge, he said, I'm gonna handle your cases for tonight. You can go home. So the judge leaves. The first case that comes before the mayor is a grandmother who's stolen a loaf of bread. And the shop owner's there, and he says, I'm going to prosecute her. And the mayor says, she took the bread because her grandchildren were hungry. He said, doesn't matter. It's a bad neighborhood. We've got to make an example. So he heard the case. And at the end of the case, he said, ma'am, I have to fine you $10 or 10 days in jail. And as he was saying this, he was pulling out his wallet and he pulled out the $10 and he took his hat. He put the $10 in the hat. And he told all the people in the courtroom, the policemen, the petty criminals, the people there for traffic court, all the other people that were there to stand trial that night. He said, you're going to put 50 cents in the hat. I'm fining everybody in this courtroom 50 cents. Because a woman, you've allowed yourself to live in a city where a grandmother has to steal a loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren. And the New York City newspapers the next morning reported that the people who put 50 cents in the hat gave the mayor a standing ovation. And the little old lady who stole a loaf of bread got $147.50. That's grace. Grace is something you don't deserve. Grace is something I don't deserve. David loved Jonathan. David was Jonathan's friend. Saul, the people wanted a king. God finally relented and gave them a king. Saul was the king. He had a son. The son's name was Jonathan, one of his sons. And Saul and David became very good friends. They became good friends because they shared a love for something. They shared a love for God. Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons. In the reading that was read for us earlier, after Saul was killed in battle, or killed himself after the battle, the nurse was informed. She scooped up Mephibosheth, and she started to run away, and she fell. And when she fell, she injured Mephibosheth, and he was crippled in his feet all the days of his life. Couldn't walk. He couldn't work. So the nurse took him to a place called Lodabar, way up in the north, away from everywhere, out in the middle of nowhere in a desert place. Because she was scared for his life. You know, in the South, a person's family is an important thing. When you young ladies start dating a young man, the first thing your dad is going to ask you is, well, what kind of family does he have? What about his family? It's important. Family is important. was important then, it's important now. Who is your family? This is my family. I hope you feel that way. We should love each other like we're family, because we are. But Mephibosheth came from a doomed family. We're not going to turn over there, but in 1 Samuel 15:23, God had rejected Saul. It wasn't going to be long until Saul was going to be gone and David had been anointed. David was going to become the king. Saul went to fight Mount Gilboa and he was killed. David had been purging the sons of Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 3 talks about that. But he was also destitute. Here's a young man who lost his father and his grandfather. And he didn't have a mother that we know of, because a nurse was taking care of him. So he had nobody. They take him out to a place called Lodabar. It's in the middle of nowhere. And he lives there, crippled, his whole life. David fights civil wars. He fights all these things that are happening to him. You can go back to Samuel and read it, Chronicles and read it. And one day David's sitting around thinking about his life and what had happened and the things that are going on. And that's where we get the passage at 2 Samuel. Now, if you were a young man who was crippled, heir to the throne, even though you're crippled, and the current king calls for you to come from the desert place to come to the castle, what do you think the first thought that's running through your mind? I'm the last descendant of Saul's family. His uncle had ruled for 2 years, and then two of his captains killed him, stabbed him. They went and told David and bragged about it. And he says, "You killed God's anointed," and he had them killed. David's reputation preceded him. You know this young man had knowledge of who David was. Somebody comes and knocks on your door. The king wants to see you. Come with me. I would bow down on the ground also when I came before the king. And that's what Mephibosheth does here. Verse 7, "And David said to him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness to Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.'" Wow, how quickly things can change just like that. They knock on the door, they bring you to the king's castle. Do you think somebody's fixing to stick a knife in you, finish you off, get rid of the doomed lineage of Saul? And here is the king saying, "I'm going to give you everything that your grandfather and your father had. I'm going to give you everything that they had, all the land, all the money, everything that's just rightfully yours because you're an heir. I'm going to give it to you." Things change quickly sometimes. So now he has a desired family. It looks like he's going to have a friend. Friendship's hard, especially in the day and age we live in now. A lot of times, there's friendships that people have that are different than the friendships that were experienced a couple of generations ago. Now there's a digital friendship. You like somebody, you follow somebody, you're a fan of somebody, you follow them on Twitter, you like them on Facebook, whatever it is that you do. Takes some of the intimacy out of the physical friend relationship. It's easier for you to hide and say things and be anonymous in your comments. I've seen young people standing in a gymnasium watching a football game texting, and I asked the young man, "Who were you texting?" He said, "The girl," and he called her name. And I said, "Wasn't she standing right next to you?" And he said, "Yeah." I'm like, "Son, she was right there. She wasn't virtual. She was right, physically right next to you. Why didn't you just speak to her?" I don't know. So a lot of times in our lives now we have digital friendships. Sometimes in our lives now we have transactional, what I call transactional friendships. If I like you or follow you or I befriend you, what can you do for me? If you're my friend, quote unquote friend, we run in the same circles, then maybe it does something for me. gets me into the same social circles that you're in. But those kind of relationships are less rich than real friendships. Because it doesn't allow us to get down to the nitty-gritty, if you will, of what life is all about. Another type of friendship is a one-dimensional friendship. When you see people that are simply friends because of one facet of their life, religion, party affiliation, sometimes being a fan of one team or another, sometimes being in a work group at work, that's one dimensional. You never get past that, hey, how are you doing today? I'm fine. You know you're lying. You're not always doing fine. But with a real friend, you can tell them, hey, I'm hurting. I need some help. I need you to pray for me. I need you to come help me do this or do that. It makes a difference when you have real friendships. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Four Loves, that all it takes for true friendship to begin is for someone to look at someone else and say, you too? Yeah, me too. I struggle with that. Wow. Now we've got common ground. You're dealing with this? Yeah, I'm dealing with it too. Wow. Now we've got common ground. And we can start that process of true friendship. So many things, so many valuable things, young people, that you need to know. Make some good friends. I have friends that I can pick up the phone and call today. Haven't spoken to them in 6 months, probably. And if I said, this is what I need, he'd say, where are you at? How long will it take me to get there? Because we're true friends. We've been through a lot of things together in our lives. Man, I hope your wife's your best friend. If she's not, you need to work on that. My wife's been through literally things that no wife should have to go through. Medically, it changes you. When you allow yourself to open up and be who you really are, open your heart and your mind and your soul and allow that person to come inside. And it can be between men and women, women and women, men and men. But you need to allow people to be in your life, to be a part of your life. I had a friend that showed up at 3 o'clock in the morning when my father-in-law was passing in the hospital. And he didn't say anything. He just walked in the door, handed somebody a bag of candy. Somebody said they were cold. He took off his coat and gave it to him. And he sat down on the floor and he sat there with us the rest of the night. You know, Job's friends get a bad rep sometimes, and deservedly so, for what they said and did later on. But when they first saw Job and the condition he was in, they sat down and they were quiet for 7 whole days. Sometimes you just need somebody to be there. Just to love you for who you are. Not expecting to get anything from you. Not expecting you to give them anything. But just to be there. Sometimes friendship is like this 2 pieces of sandpaper right here, if I can get them out of my pocket. Sometimes friendship, when you first start a friendship, it's like this. It's kind of brash and kind of harsh. Maybe you say things that make the other person uncomfortable or upset. But you know what? The longer these 2 pieces of sandpaper rub together, the smoother they both get. Not because of anything other than the friction of the 2 pieces of sandpaper. Because of the friction, the papers become smoother and smoother. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Love is the virtue that the Bible talks about more than any other, especially in this chapter. It's patient, kind, does not envy or boast. It's not rude, does not demand its own way. That's the kind of love that Jonathan had for David and David had for Jonathan. And they didn't have any other thing in their life other than God in their friendship. That was it. They weren't kin to each other. They loved one another. Back to our story. Just like Mephibosheth. Well, let me just say this. Everything in the Bible is just about everything. Every story that's related in the Bible is a type and an anti-type. If you hadn't figured it out yet, you and I are Mephibosheth. We're crippled. We're out in the middle of the desert. Our family name is ruined because of sin. You and I are Mephibosheth. David is God in this story. He calls Mephibosheth. He said, come to me. He said, come sit at my table. Verse 9. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy son, thou shalt be servants to him until the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits of the master's son, will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, the master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. A little while ago, he'd been brought in before the king thinking he was fixing to be executed. Now he has all the land and servants. How are you, crippled? What is it that cripples you? What is it that keeps you from being the Christian you should be? What is it in your life that you just won't let go of? That keeps you from being the servant that God's called you to be? I don't know. I know what mine are. And we're working on them. But I promise you it's an uphill battle. I don't want to put 21st century traditions on 10th century B.C. Israel. But if Mephibosheth, who's now crippled, who's now a very rich young man, he has servants and land, and he's seated at the king's table, who knows Mephibosheth is crippled? Nobody. As he's sitting at the table, if they use this kind of table, they may have reclined on the close to the ground. But if they use a table like this and he's sitting at the table, who can see his crippledness? Who can see his feet? Nobody. You and I are called to the king's table. We submit before the king. The king says, rise up, come sit at my table. Always eat bread at my table. Come. You were destitute. You lived in Lodabar, way out in the tiddlywigs, in the middle of nowhere. But now you can come. You can claim what I'm going to give you. You can be one of my children. You can be what you need to be. Verse 11. Then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall the servant do. As for Mephibosheth, the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both of his feet. always sat at the king's table. Anytime he wanted to come to the king's table, he had a seat. In ancient times, only the people of great honor were allowed to sit at the king's table. The king's sons, the king's daughters, people that the king chose to sit and have seated at his table were allowed to come to the table. There's a lot of things in this life that I haven't figured out yet, but one of the things that I know with all my heart is everything changes when the king comes. Everything changes. Everything changes for the better when the king comes and he says, get up. I know you're crippled and I don't care. Get up. This is where you say, but you don't really know me. You don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. I've done some of the same things. Maybe if I haven't done some of the same things, somebody else in this room has done some of the same things. It doesn't really matter. God knows what you've done. You're not hiding anything from Him. I can promise you that. You may be hiding it from us, but you're not hiding it from Him. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jonah proved that you can run from God, but you cannot hide. The Bible says in Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So this is the part of the sermon that I ask you a question. The most important question I could ask you. What about your soul? See, the soul is so important because it exists forever. In some form or another, you're always going to exist. You're on this earth for a very short time, 70, 80, 90, 100 years maybe. But your soul will live on in eternity. The question for tonight is, where will you spend eternity? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. So then, this is where you say, here's my next excuse. But you see, God could never use somebody like me. He could never use somebody like me. But the fact of the matter, if you read the Bible, as He already did. Abraham was old, Elijah was suicidal, Joseph was abused, Job went bankrupt. Moses had a speech impediment. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Samaritan woman was divorced 4 times. Noah was drunk or got drunk. Jeremiah was too young. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small and money hungry. The disciples fell asleep when they should have been praying. And Saul, who became Paul, was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians before becoming one. Jesus didn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And you've been called, and I've been called, to be much, much more than we are right now. This congregation is headed in the right direction. I truly believe that. But we've got a long way to go. There's a lot of sandpaper out here. Still a lot of rough edges we need to work on. Wages of sin and death. Romans 6:23 says that. So tonight, as I end and conclude the sermon, I want you to understand that this is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. The Bible says you must hear, you must believe, you must repent, you must confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you must be lowered into the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in this life. And if you need to do that tonight, we can do that. you've got something in your life you're struggling with and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, you can come forward and we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray for you. Our elders will come down front, talk to you, pray for you, pray with you. Maybe you have something really happy, really good that's happened in your life. Come down and tell that and let's pray about that and thank God. It's one of the things that we don't do enough of is thank God for the good things that happen in our lives. There's so many blessings that we have that we don't share with other people. Thank you for being my family. Thank you for loving me in spite of me. The invitation is yours. The sermon's yours. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight in any way, please do so as we stand and sing.